Guys, we are totally glad that you are here today. Welcome to Restored. This is your first time. We humbly are very excited just for the season we're in as a church and a lot of the things God has done over the last year as we move into our next 10 years of a church and all the things we believe that God has for us. It's very exciting and also very overwhelming, and I'm glad that Jesus does his thing in his church and it's not on the backs of men. Amen. When man fell in the garden, when Adam and Eve, they ate that lustrous kiwi fruit, right? We've said over the years they ate, and everybody thinks it's an apple. I just continue to think it's a kiwi because the kiwi is a much more attractive fruit. And so I think that was part of the luring. Don't quote me on my theology. Don't send that to John Piper or anybody like that. But I believe when they ate that and curse came and sin reigned, there were a lot of consequences. Some of them were for you ladies specifically. Pain in childbearing. Now, I personally have never had a child, but I hear that it's almost as bad as the man flu, right? And so it's almost as bad as me stubbing my toe or stepping on a Lego, so that's got to be pretty bad. But that was a part of the curse, y'all. That was a part. See, the Lord could have wiped us out, but in the Lord's grace, he gave us redemption and started weaving the tapestry of a Savior to come in Genesis 3:15, but there were consequences for the fall of man. And so a woman would also rear against the authority of their husband. They would have to work the land for food. All of this stuff went on, and there are things that we still battle with today. But there is another one of those that I would like to argue today was even more serious than all of those things. And that was separation from the Father. Like they were just thick with him. In the garden, in his creation, walking in the perfection of his glory and his heart, and all of a sudden, because of man and our sin, we broke that covenant relationship. And so, and we know Isaiah 59, different places in the scriptures, it says your iniquities have caused separation from you and your God. Like sin brought a chasm between us and in him. There's this quote, it says, sin is the cause of the greatest tragedy ever known. Our separation from God. Sin is the cancer, but separation is the death. You hear me? Like sin was the problem, but the problem that manifested out of it was worse. It meant separation from our God. See, we weren't created to walk alone. We weren't created to be out on our own. We were created to be, and some people will abuse this, in fellowship with the Lord, but we were created to be close to the living God. Like we are sons and daughters, his creation, and we broke that, and we, for the argument of this today, We lost our nearness with him. And I would also like to argue that today that's the problem of man, is that men and women are fueling the desires of their hearts and their needs who don't know him, trying to get that nearness back that was put in the heart of creation, and they're void and they're empty. And I also believe, unfortunately, there are a lot of believers walking around not walking in the nearness that they have in Christ Jesus now. And so this battle continues on today. It's more of a battle than we can see. Romans 8, 22 and 23 says, for we know that all of creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Now, we've been preaching quite a bit on what it is to be an adopted son or daughter, and you say, well, what do you mean we're waiting? This is the fulfillment of the adoption. We've been adopted, the papers are signed, we belong to our Heavenly Father, and we're just waiting for the car to pull up to the door and go and be home with him. Everybody tracking with what I'm saying? And so that is a problem. This says we are groaning for our adoptions. We are groaning. What is adoption? Adoption is a child who is on their own, who is now brought into the home of a new family and is drawn near to them, and they have become one as a family. And so all of creation is groaning. Literally groaning in our spirits of creation. The rocks want to cry out to the Lord, the scriptures say, groaning again for the presence of God to be near. Amen. So Adam and Eve are sent out of the garden, and Adam and Eve have lost that closeness, that near relationship that they have with the Lord. The Lord puts an angel, some bad mama jama rock looking, probably look like me, just cut up just like that, puts this angel in front of there's a flaming sword, and that was the last time the men entered in to this place that the Lord created. And so all throughout the Old Testament, you see this weaving all the way through it, and it's this nearness relationship with God, is that God's people are here, And as far as God is with them, God is, you know, travels with them as Israel goes through the desert. But there is only a few people in the Old Testament that God actually draws closer to. So we've got David, and we've got Moses, and we've got the high priest who's in the temple, and once a year they can be in his presence. And so, and God just shows Moses a little bit of his glory, and he ends up with this bodacious tan, right? And so just from the behind, just from passing in front of him, the back of him in glory, God, you know, Moses just gets a little piece of the nearness of God. And so this thing is going on where God's people are there. He's championing for their people, but closeness and that necessity of nearness seems to be separated. But then all the prophecy points to Jesus, and it points to him like this. Isaiah 7, 14, 700 years before Christ, the incarnation of Christ, and it says this, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." And so we know, who is that virgin? Mary, Holy Mary, Mother of God. That's the only place where my little wannabe Scottish accent gets to come in. I'm sorry. Take that off the podcast. That's horrible. That was horrible. But, you know, and we read through that, this 700 years, like Isaiah is a prophetic book about the coming of Christ, and Jesus knocks that, and he fulfills every one of those prophecies. And this one is interesting. In Matthew 1:23, after Mary gets confronted by the angel, the verse says, "And this was said to her to fulfill this." This verse is quoted, this Isaiah 7:13. And the cool thing is, they should conceive and bear a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel. And if you've been in church for more than a minute, what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. God near. God close. He's here again. So Jesus, this coming Messiah, he brings nearness in a couple ways. Number one, God, and this, everybody say incarnation. Oh, yeah, I've drank in their milk before, man. Incarnation is great. incarnation just simply means what? Just he made flesh. He was there. Like he was, when he came in, this baby that was born in the manger, born of the Virgin Mary, he was incarnate. He was there. He was with them in their midst. And so, number one, God was literally near to them. When Thomas pushed his finger into the hole in the side of Christ after the resurrection, he was so near to him that he was touching his wounds. When Jesus would hug them and love them, I think some of us read the scriptures, and they're like, he's just this big stoic floating dude. But Jesus was loving, and he probably wrestled with them. Can I say that without being a heretic? He wrestled. And so he was close. He touched them. They touched him. John says that in the beginning of the epistle that we've been studying through 1 John. He's like, man, we saw this. We laid hands on it. We laid our eyes on it. We were with him. Jesus, God was literally with him. And I think we passed through Christmas too much. Like, oh, the baby in the manger. Praise the Lord. Like, guys, that was God close to his people, literally on the face of the earth. And the second part of that, of his nearness, is that he came to permanently restore nearness to God's people, right? And so Matthew 27, 51, "And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split." And so this is post-resurrection. Jesus dies. He gives up his life. And all of a sudden, this said, for some reason, they wanted to let us know that the interior decorator of the temple, his curtain split. Why is that important? Because that curtain is symbolic of what? The lack of nearness between God and his people. So in the temple, in the Old Testament, in the temple and in the tabernacle, there were these levels of places where you can get closer to the presence of God. Most people were out here. You can come in into the temple gates. And then the very inner core is called the holiest of holy. And it's a room that only the high priest once a year could go in and do blood offering and atonement for God's people. And once a year, one man could be in the closeness of God. And there was this veil, and it was like 7 inches thick, they say. And it was you couldn't penetrate it. And once a year, one man got in. One man could be close to God. And then when Jesus died, Scripture makes it clear that the moment the Lord gave up his life, the earth shook and the veil tore. Meaning what? That the separation that was between God and his people was done. It was broken. Nobody, we don't need a priest to walk in to the nearness of God. The scripture says now we are all priests. We all can be in the presence of God and we can be confident. Amen? He was near. See, our very existence is rooted in Jesus, is rooted in the closeness of Christ. And so Advent, everybody say Advent. Advent is not just this high church ideal of the church year calendar. The church year calendar is fallen long before Pope Leo claimed that all religion and all Christianity came through Rome. And so the church year calendar is just this awesome reminder every year of these different seasons of this journey with the Lord. There's Lent and there's Holy Week, right? There's Super Bowl Sunday. That's one of them. I mean, there's all this stuff, right? No, okay. But Advent is just Advent. Literally, the word means coming or arrival. Everybody say coming or arrival. And so the season has a dual focus. Okay, so number one, here's how the season works. So number one, we celebrate the Advent, the coming of Christ, the baby, this incarnation of God who came to the earth in a manger. And so we look back at that and we celebrate Advent. Thank you, Jesus, for coming. Amen. Like, thank you for being here close to us. Thank you for being your God on God in the flesh. God was here, right? That's what we celebrate. And before I get on a too big of a tangent, because I'm grown up a little bit in my preaching over the years, this has nothing to do with Santa. It has nothing to do with completely enveloping your kids with gifts. Those things are fine, but I'm telling you, this season is way more about any of that stuff. Like, God is in the manger. And so we celebrate that, and we know what that means. We know that that is our redemption. Amen? And so we look at that, and we say, thank you, Lord, for coming. Lord, thank you for being here, Lord. We celebrate. And they were longing for him. They were longing for Messiah from the fall. God's people were out of that nearness, and he came, and he was there. Amen? So we celebrate Advent looking backwards. James 4:8, we've talked about that verse a lot in here. It says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Like, now, take that verse and go, oh, yeah, that says if I don't read my Bible, I'm a big idiot, and God won't be close to me. That's not what that says. Here's the premise of this that blows my mind. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. You can. You know, the most amazing piece of that scripture is you can draw near to God. This is a New Testamental situation because of the Holy Spirit and because of redemption given through Christ. I can draw near. The bigger question is, if I can, why am I not? Right? Like, we have access to the holiest of holies, the King of Kings. Every person walking out of dope and addictions and anger and unforgiveness, no matter what you are, you have access. You have access to draw near to the living God. Like, amen? And then I wonder, why so many of us are walking around looking so stinking miserable? I didn't say that. And then the second part of Advent is this. We look there, and the second part, equally as cool, is we look there. And what that is that's what he promised, that he would come again. Like, let me tell you this. Anticipation has to be one of the biggest attributes of your heart. Because people who don't anticipate well of what's coming have lost their hope and who Jesus really is. Because if hope is only for now, look around. Our hope is for a now, not yet eternal kingdom that's coming, that we have some of it, the already not yet kingdom, Robert Weber says, now and then, but what we have coming trumps everything and anything that happens in our life, amen? His second coming, Jesus said this in John 14, 1-3, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe in also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. See, this season of Advent, it's not only about looking back and being thankful for little baby Jesus, but we praise God for what he did there, but we anticipate as believers that this is not it. The stuff I struggle with my mind and my body and my heart and the nonsense I go through with people and even the good things and the bad things. I turn on the news. There's all this cancer in the world. I've got another thing coming. It's total redemption. It's freedom. It's being with Christ. I will be with him, y'all. And that doesn't just come on just accidentally. You don't nourish a heart of anticipation by accident. We have to literally renew our minds because your mind says, look at everything here. Look at now. Look how bad things are. Look how broke you are. Da, 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 da. And the bigger question is, no, you have to turn your mind and say, yeah, you know what? But remember, like the gospel is like the big old but of time, right? But Jesus says there's something better. There's promises coming for his children now and fulfilled then. Amen? It should really beat miserable Christianity out of many of our faces. When I got married, we had a long long engagement. I think it was like 6 weeks, 2 months maybe at the most. Mind you, this was before Jesus. not before Jesus, but before I was walking with Jesus, right? We haven't been married. We've only been married 20 years, not that long. but think about it. When I was engaged to my wife, December 1st, 2008, or whatever it was, or no, 1998, I asked her to marry me. And, 1997, whatever it was. One of those years, this is going on 20. I know how long we've been married. I just don't remember that day. When I asked my wife to marry me, by God's grace or tomfoolery, I got her to say yes. And then listen, y'all, from then until the time that I had her as my wife, it changed me. I was anticipating being married to this woman that I loved more than anything on earth, right? How many of you had a long period before the time that you got engaged, before you got married? And so if you did it right, there were a lot of things to anticipate on the day you got married, right? And so we'll leave those things over here. Those are good things. That's what we want for our kids. But you're anticipating. I wanted her. I could. Oh, man, what's it going to be like when she has my last name? What's it going to be like when we get to wake up next to each other for the rest of our lives? That's always going to be awesome. But my point was, and I'm talking about more for her lack of benefit, not mine. I'm always wake up and go, dang, I married up, y'all. But the thing was, what I anticipated changed how I lived. When I was going to have a baby, when my wife was pregnant with Kales, our first little one, you know, that pregnancy seemed like it lasts like 3 years. Like, I'm so excited and so nervous, and I'm just waiting and waiting and waiting. It's like, you know, those last few months, probably more for you women than for us guys, were mildly annoyed, and the rest of you are like peeing yourself because your kid's stepping on your kidneys or whatever. But thank you, moms. You're amazing. But how did it change? What did I do? It changed the way I shopped. It changed the way I dealt with my wife. I was tender to her. I was trying to go out of my ways. It changed my thought process. This is what I'm saying. What you anticipate that has value to you will change your life. If you live in a way where you are not anticipating, if Christianity ends on itself here, this is going to be a hard gig, right? Because this place is dying. We're going to talk about that today. This stuff is going away. But if your anticipation is not just Christmas, but the coming King of the ages, your life changes because you get hope. You see eternity. You can lay off the things of this world. I can lay down my sin because I don't need that. Jesus is enough, right? I live differently. And I just think that there's a call from the Lord back to, hey, where are my people of anticipation? What you anticipate will change your life. Change your life. Here's our boom for today. Everybody say boom. Did I miss an amazing quote that some guy wrote, or that was an old one? Oh, the boom. As follower of Jesus, the entirety of our lives should be rocked and forever changed in the anticipation of our Savior coming again to finish what he started. To finish what he started. Everything has changed for followers of Jesus. Everybody open your Bibles. That was the longest introduction we've done in a long time. We should be done by 3:15. Open your Bibles to Mark 13. I promise we will not be done by 3. We'll be done before that. Mark 13, 24 through 37. You can get a Bible in the back if you don't own one, if you don't own an easy-to-read one. We've got a couple choices back there. Great Bibles. Take one home, please. I will read, and you can read along with me. It will be up on the wall. Mark 13, chapter 13, verses 24 through 37. Here we go. This is part of the Advent calendar, liturgical calendar for this year. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will be falling from heaven and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know the summer is near. So also when you see things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Verse 32. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when this time will come. It's like a man going on a journey, and when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. What a weird Christmas season verse. Huh? This is in the light of Advent, celebrating the coming, celebrating that he came and celebrating and anticipating that he came. So we're going to break down the text. We're going to go to verse 24 and 25. I'm just going to walk through this a little bit with you. So in verse, as we just read, but in those days after tribulation, everybody say tribulation. Some of you are like, hey, that's that movie with that guy, Michael, or whatever. What was his name? Kurt? Cameron? God help that guy. And the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. So and Jesus says, in those days, tribulation. And so if you read back earlier in this chapter, Jesus is talking about this day of tribulation when the Lord comes back. It's twofold meaning. One of it is the redemption and the bringing of his people, and the other one is bringing the wrath of God and the judgment of God. Good Christmas topics, right? And in the middle of that, there are going to be signs. There are going to be signs that he's coming, okay? And so in verse 6 and verse 21 and 22, he talks about there'll be false messiahs. He said there'll be rumors of war and wars. There'll be turmoil amongst the nations of the earth. There'll be persecution of the people of God. The Antichrist himself will come and claiming himself to be God, demanding to be worshipped. The earth is going to pass through a time of judgment and tribulation. Heavenly bodies, it says in verse 24 and 25, will fall from their places. The sun and moon will not give light, and the universe will be plunged in the darkness. See, what he is talking about, and this is not a fairy tale, there is a real day of judgment coming upon the earth. This doesn't grow big churches. This isn't the great seeker-sensitive thing, but it's scriptural. It's do or die. There is literally a day of tribulation coming where all these things will happen like the Lord said, and the end will come. And Jesus, as we read in the next verse, is coming back. But there is a time of judgment for everybody who does not believe. And by the way, that is why we have to teach the authoritative word of God. Amen? Like, if we want people to be free and to be set free, we don't just tickle their ears so they come and sit with us and through another musical concert. The point is that we preach Christ crucified so people can be truly saved. Now, we do have some good worship in here. But man, if that's what we use to draw people here and not the kingdom of God and the Spirit of God, we are misleading people. Amen? Verse 26 says this, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels to gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. See, here's the key. Jesus is coming back. Okay, let me try this again. Jesus is coming back. Hey, there's the church. All right, that phrase in itself, we've grown up so indoctrinated by this stuff, right, that we've let it stop just completely ravishing our hearts. We're like, Jesus is coming back, right? Messiah is coming back. The answer to the question is coming back. The great I am, the solver of all of my dilemma, the Prince of Peace is coming back, right? Jesus is coming back, and it's on a horrible day. See, it's twofold. There's this horrid thing happening in the day of judgment, and there's also the presence of our Redeemer and Savior. Amen? There's two things coming back, and what is he coming back to do? The verse 27 says, he's going to send his angels. Is that rad? Hey, Gabriel, come get me, baby. Whatever that looks like. He's going to send his angels, and they're coming to grab the Lord's elect. So in the middle of all of this just plunder and all the stuff going, the destruction of the world, God's angels come back, and they grab his elect. Don't you love that elect word? I love that elect word. He grabs his people who are his. Amen? And so the day of the Lord coming is dramatically important for two things, and we've already kind of touched on it. Number one, Jesus coming is like the anthem of joy in our heart. Revelation 21, 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw a holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. He will be with his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye. The death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain or any more. The former things have passed away. Come on, he's coming. Everything that breaks my heart is going to be done. Every piece of barren living, every piece of addictedness, every piece of things that haunt my head, my anxiety, my worries, all the strife of the world will be done in a minute. Because Christ is coming. Like, that's my joy, right? That's my hope. That's where my heart belongs, is that all this stuff that I battle with, never mind you, I'm talking about what I battle with in me, it will be done. I won't turn on the TV anymore and see 3-year-old little girls being sexually abused. I won't turn on the TV anymore and see nations murdering each other over, fighting over capitals and nonsense like that. It will be done. And I will be with him. And so will every person who calls him Lord. Amen? And then the flip side of that is, it's going to be a day of judgment for the rest of the world. And that should bring motivation to our heart to actually be the church God wants us to be, to stop arguing with people, to stop browbeating people in protest and legislation, and actually be the church of Jesus Christ with love and redemption and salvation ringing off of our lips because of the Holy Spirit in us has changed us. Amen? John 3:16-18. Everybody loves John 3:16. Oh, that's a good verse. I'm going to a football game. I'll put that up there. There's more, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. I want to stop there. Now, many people will go, well, how can you say God isn't condemning the world when he's coming to bring judgment and sickles of judgment on people who don't believe? That's not very fair. Let me tell you what's not fair. Judgment isn't coming into the world because God is a meanie. Judgment is coming into the world because man broke their covenant with him. They broke the closeness. They broke the nearness. The joy is this: everybody has an opportunity to repent and be in his glory and grace. He's not coming to judge the world. He's coming to complete what we started. He's coming to finish what he started, but he's coming to complete what we started. Our sin and our brokenness will be crushed in a minute, and his glory and his reign will be absolutely eternal, is eternal, and will be over it. So he didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but they might be saved through him. Destruction is coming. Jesus is the answer. He's not the instigator of punishment on people. Verse 18 says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Hear me? It will be the most beautiful, horrific day ever known to man. Verse 28 says this: from the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gate. So you could just see, I love the way Jesus teaches. You know, they're walking through, you know, Mount of Olives, where, you know, he's just, you know, you could just see him going over to a fig tree. And what does he say? This is not theologically really deep stuff. We don't have to dig real hard here. What does he say? Hey, barren tree, when you see green on it, what does it mean? Summer's coming, right? We can break out in some Beach Boy song or something like that, right? He says, hey, when you see it sprouting, you know that summer is coming. And then he just turns it on him. He said, so when you see these things, what things? Those things of tribulation taking place, you will know the time is near. And so I just want to say this. And it's clear in the next couple of verses we'll read the point that I just feel the need to browbeat. This doesn't say spend your entire life looking and worrying and freaking out, looking for signs. I don't know if you guys watched the news this week, like the president's whole thing of, it blows my mind how Israel's is capital is Jerusalem. You ever heard of that before? Yeah, it's, you know, seems like I've read that before somewhere. But things are circling, and a lot of things with the end times have to go around Israel, and a lot of people are really getting, and there's some valid stuff there. Heck, I don't know. But all I know is that here's what I know. When Jesus says, when you see those things, God knows us, right, to the T. Would you not think when God promised those things, when Jesus is talking to them, that it would be obvious to the church that he's coming, right? Jesus is coming to redeem his church, right, his people. And so I would think instead of us going around looking at the sky is falling all day, we're supposed to keep watch. What are we supposed to keep watch for? We're supposed to keep watch for those for his coming. So we're supposed to keep watch so we live like Jesus wants us to live, not freak out, write ridiculous books, and preach at your church about the end of the earth is January 24th. By the way, you can give the rest of your riches to Restored Community Church before January 24th, and you'll get a tax exemption before the end of this year. I think it's going to be obvious. If Jesus says, when you look at this tree, you see a sprout, summer's coming, he says, so will be at the end. You'll see it, it will come, you'll know. You'll know. Okay? And so, truly I say to you in verse 30, this generation will not pass away until these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And so there are eons and eons of very intelligent people, way more intelligent than me, that argue over what this means. And so if you look through the original Greek, what does it mean that this generation will not pass away? Is he talking to the apostles? Because the apostles died. They passed away. Jesus must not be real. All of Scripture is now abandoned. Right? That's how some people literally look at it. If you read through the words in the Greek and all those things, the words could mean, they could mean a bunch of things. They could mean a race or a nation. And a lot of people believe in some prophecy there, that is the nation Israel, right? In this generation, I also believe in just the simplicity of what the words say is this: the generation that sees the tribulation will not pass away when these things come. I just simply, we can. Does anybody want to get an argument about that? Hodge, you're smarter than me. You want anything like that? Okay, good. And so Jesus says this. He says, by the way, verse 31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. He's like, his very words are eternal. He's saying all of this stuff is going to be put down, but what I'm telling you is going to last forever. This is true. Listen to me. Here's verse 32. It's just genius. But concerning that day or hour, no one knows. Let me read that again. But concerning that day or hour, who knows? No one, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. And so as I was pondering this, number one, the angels don't know, right? Jesus is not, he can't step out of his deity, but he steps out of his role and some of the fruit of that that comes from it. He's on earth, he's man, he's telling this. He says, the angels don't know, I don't know, only the Father. Only the Father knows when this day will come through to fruition, right? No one. And then I figure, why doesn't Jesus let us know what day it is? And so I would hope in glory, you are such faithful men and women of God, that if you knew that, hey, y'all, Cummings, Jesus is coming back on January 14th, 2022. I would hope that in our spirit, we would be, yeah, I'm going to live like a wild man for Jesus till 2022. Just let me go sit down on the couch and watch some TV first. Right, Chiefs are on today. They need to be resurrected. God, we're just going to pray through that thing. Whatever's going on there, amen. You know, the scripture's saying in Isaiah 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. I'm glad we don't know. Because why? Because he says, keep watch. Us not knowing should be a catalyst for us to live lives for Christ. Because in our flesh, we tend to be lazy. We tend to procrastinate. We tend to wait a little bit, right? So Jesus says, nobody knows. And by the way, and then he moves into this whole keep watch situation. Imagine if humanity knew what day it was when the earth was going to end. How would things be? It would be cray-cray, right? It'd be cray-cray. Talk about losing your dieting plan, right? Heck with that. sorry, that was just my own issues coming through. So here's the end of the, I repent. Here's verse 33 and through the end of the verse. I just want to read the rest of the text to you. Be on guard, keep awake. And some of your translations will say, some will say pray. For you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home, he puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And I will say to you, what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Stay awake. What does that mean? Stay awake. Be alert. Live like you know the day is coming. And he gives some instruction in there. That parable, he tells these beautiful stories. We latch ourselves into there. So he says, he talks about leaving his servants in charge of his house. Well, we know that the body of Christ, right? This is you are the dwelling place of God. And so where you are, there is the house of the living God. The Spirit lives in you. And the church that comes together, the big C, us, we are God's church. He's saying we have a job to do. with God's church, so we need to do it. Like, you've all been given gifts, right? You've all been given Spirit-led gifts. They're bestowed on you by the Holy Spirit. Everybody has one. Some of them, like me, have all 7,500 of them, right? You have been given this for what? To do your job. To do what God has called you. It's not about you being edified by your gifts. It's you edifying and taking care of God's church, taking care of people, taking care of the lost, taking care of the widow, taking care of the orphan. That's our job. He says, do your work. Do it. And he gives them his authority to do his work. And so it looked at that. We said, do his work in his house, his work. And then he just says, stay awake three times. Stay awake. Stay awake. Stay awake. Why? Because he knows the condition of our heart. And so I just asked myself a question. How do I stay awake? You set, like, some of you, I know Jared, I think Jared literally has like 14 alarms set in the morning to wake himself up so he stays awake. It's annoying because he has to do math problems to shut his phone off. Sometimes he just leaves it there and none of us know how to do the math problems, and we want to throw Jared's phone through the wall. And a couple times we wanted to throw Jared through the wall. Not true. It's true. And I just started praying, and I just read through the scriptures, and these things like popped out. Like, how do I stay awake? And number one, I need to put down the things of this temporary world. Like Romans 13, 11 through 14 says, besides this, you know the time, and that the hour has come for you to wake up from your sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. What does this mean, salvation? I thought I was already saved. It's the day of the fulfillment of your complete salvation when you are completely done with this. That's what he's talking about. And when we first believe. So he says, salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. So, just a little brain candy smarts here. Is the coming of the end of the world and the redemption of Christ complete nearer than it was yesterday? Well, that's some brain. That's some science to it, isn't it? The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies of drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Here's just like a simple analogy. I have this thing, okay, and I didn't do this in first service, so this might go horribly wrong. If I have this thing in my hand and I'm supposed to hold on to it and do my thing with it, when I go and pick something else up, what happens? I'm losing my grip on this. Please tell me you're tracking with me. And eventually, as I keep picking up more stuff, what happens? I have to let go of this thing to hold on to these things. And so these things can be represented by it could be my worry. It could be my zeal for financial security. It could be my lust. It could be my inappropriate relationships. It could be the idol worship of my own children, right? Like, I put them ahead of everything. Everything and anything I'm putting on. And what I'm doing is I'm taking the things of the world and I'm holding on to them versus what I'm supposed to be holding on to. It keeps me from being aware and awake. Everybody following with what I'm saying? We have to cast off the things of this world. You know, I understand that in a lonely night, some guy that runs up to you in the bar or something wants to hang out with you for that night, whatever that looks like. I know that is going to be a temporary fill. I know that hit that somebody wants to take. I know that food that I want to stuff my face with. I know the worry that I want to keep living with. I know that those will give me momentary things. But what they're doing is they are keeping my eyes off of staying awake and keeping ready. And they're focusing on the now and not the eternal. The Lord says, get rid of them. Put them down. Stop the relationship that way. Put that stuff down and focus on me. Keep your eyes on me. Stay awake on me. Don't wait till the master comes back. Don't wait till the master. What happens when, you know, in the parable of the talents, where the master gives these three guys this certain amounts of money and the one guy just hides it and just digs it in the sand and he comes back. The guy didn't do his job and he says, you wicked servant. Why didn't you do something more with that? We've got to lay down the things of this world. And the next one is just see your life through the lens of that day. It's called apocalyptical. Everybody say apocalyptical. The reason why I took it out of my sermon is that Steve used to make fun of me because I couldn't say it three times fast. But essentially, what apocalyptical means is living today like you really believe that that day's coming. You hear me? Like, come on, be real with me. Let's be real. This is not a church we play stinking church games and go, we are transparent. Be real with yourself. Be real with yourself. What do you live like you anticipate? What are the biggest things? Is it retirement? Is it having another kid, finally getting the money you think you need? Is it the thing that's happening next week? Is it your paycheck? There's nothing wrong with wanting some of those good things. But what I'm saying is, what dislodges the brokenness of your life because you have hope in eternity? Like, what are you anticipating? What are you anticipating? Is it the return of Jesus, or is it just to make it through another year? Ouchie. Ouchie. Some of this, and how do you do that? You get up every day and you remind yourself. If you're not preaching the gospel to yourself, you're hurting yourself. Like, I am a child of the living God, and by the way, He's coming back for me. This is not my forever home. Amen. You got to change the zip code of your heart. Amen. Look at what's coming versus what you have. Plan your life around His glory and see the world for what it is. Last night, I penned this. Even the good of this world will crumble in comparison to a single second of glory after the return of our King Jesus. A minute. A second with the Lord in His glory is going to trump every single thing that we're holding on to. Amen? So living in anticipation mindset will do a few things in your heart. It will spur hope, reverence, and obedience, right? So, you know, the scripture says we're supposed to have a healthy fear of the Lord, right? Feel the Lord. You're not saying, no, don't fear the Lord. Like, it's like a good father. That, I mean, I am like 98% love and affection, but there is that 2% line where you cross with me. I become like a kung fu ninja of discipline. You know what I mean? You're supposed to have reverence, fear. There's got to be a healthy fear. This is the God of wrath who's coming back. So before you want to dictate to Him all the things you think you need to do and can do in your life, you need to remember that this is the God that will judge the ages. You can't mess around with Him. You need to remember that a single second with Him is going to be better than all of the garbage. And so worship will change. Remembrance, a heart for others. You want to know how I have a heart for others, a better heart for others? When I see them in light of that day. If they don't know Jesus, I don't want them to go where they're going to go. And if they are believers, man, we're going to be in heaven together for the rest of our days. You know that? The rest of eternity, you couldn't even get rid of me. God, can I get another assignment somewhere far from this guy? I had to listen to him for years on earth. Have you heard him? Yeah, he thinks the boom thing's clever. He's a fool. Anyway. Just a couple more things. One is, and just from my heart, and I've essentially said it, but I just wanted to pin it, it's be all in now. Hey, y'all, be all in now. Jesus is who He is. His kingdom has come. It is coming again, and you do not know the hour. You do not know the hour. God has never called anybody to be halfway in. This is why living a lukewarm lifestyle is dangerous. This is why I'm kind of a Christian, right? Be in or out. Go live your life and be crazy, wild, funky. Do what you got to do. Stop playing the game in the middle. Are you in or are you out? Now you're saying, well, I'm a big broken. And your brokenness has nothing to do with it. It has everything to do with your surrender. Your surrender to Him, not how good you are. Some of you are like, well, I'm never going to be good enough for Christ. That's right. That's why we surrender. Yes, God, I'm yours. You know, I know, Lord, I've dealt with these addictions. I know my weight's an issue. I know my duty. I know what I've done to this person. I know what's done to me. And the Lord says, yeah, I know. My glory covers all of that. Surrender your life to me. That's what it is. It's not doing better. Amen? That's why we can have a church full of a bunch of anxiety-ridden, Fruit Loop weirdo, pill-taking, X-street-walking dorks that love Jesus. Amen? And I'm just talking about First Service, not you guys. just obey. This is just the last thing. Like, listen, like, surrender, like, now, like, forgive people, like, now. Live a life of repentance. Like, when you screw up, and you will, man, your repentance is a good calendar or a good indicator of your faith. Like, Lord, I screwed up. I'm sorry, God, forgive me. I want to turn away from that. Right? Love people where share Jesus with people who don't know Him. Be in the body. And I thought about this last night. And like, oh, here he goes. He's plugging the church. You're stinking right I am. The bride of Christ is what Jesus is coming back for. You hear me? The body of Christ is what Christ is coming back for. That's why he's coming here. His presence lives in here. His presence is with us. When we gather, the scriptures say, he is there with us. Everybody in God's kingdom was created and baptized into the family. You should be not just a Sunday attender, but a part of the church. This should be your family because Christ is coming back for her. Christ is coming back for Restored. Amen. And of course, every other church that follows after Jesus, I know. Here's this quote. It's one thing for the world to live with short-lived anticipation or none at all, but it's avoidable and heartbreaking when followers of Jesus do the same. What do you anticipate? Come on, I love you guys. Man, some of us are so miserable, man. Let's stop. Look at what we have coming. Begging some of you to lay down the vices of your life for years, and I'm telling you, this is how you lay down the vices of your life. I want what Jesus has more. I want to be ready. I want his power. I want his freedom now. What are you anticipating? What are you anticipating on earth that's greater than the arrival of our King who is coming again to get us? Amen? The boom, one last time. As a follower of Jesus, the entirety of our lives should be rocked and forever changed in the anticipation of our Savior coming again to finish what he started. As we just finished in worship today, this end of the service thing, but my only desires for the end of the service is not emotional reaction, is not trying to weed and feed something out of you. It's for you to respond to what God is putting in your heart right now. Some of you, God is stirring something. Some of you are having this mindset. Number one, I'm not sure on that judgment day when that comes if I'm going to be in that promise that God gave because I don't think I've ever fully surrendered my life to him, right? It's not checking a box. It's not saying you're a believer. It's none of those things. It's truly surrendering your life to God. And it starts with a prayer, sure, but it's backed up with your life. And there are people in this place and in this room who want to receive you and pray with you and walk that out and disciple you to be a follower of Christ Jesus. Amen? So there's people who don't, and there's some of us who are followers of Jesus. And if we were going to be honest today, many of us should confess that maybe we've put our head down and we've stopped living like we know that someday my Father, my Savior, my Redeemer is going to rip open the sky and he's going to put his arms around me. Like I, Rob Dan, 16-year-old, living in a whorehouse, drunk as a skunk, am going to be with the King of the ages. I'm going to be free. If that doesn't change how I live now, if that doesn't change what I say no to, if that doesn't change what I say yes to, something's off in my heart. Something's off in my heart. And I guarantee you the Lord is beckoning you today to say, hey, bring your eyes back up here. I'm coming for you. I love you. Drop that stuff. That is foolish. What I have is better for you now, and what I have is always going to be better for you then. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, I just have to confess. What I hope as a family we come and confess. That God, we keep our eyes, sometimes it's just too easy, God, to put our eyes down. Just simple things like Christmas. It's so easy. I want to do good things. I want to bless my family and my kids. I want them to have joy. And then at the same time, I get so overwhelmed by that stuff, God, that I just keep my eyes off of the real prize, the real gift, the incarnation of this baby who is my Savior. And Lord, I also stop looking ahead. Some of us have never even fathomed this talk today. They haven't even got their minds around it to live in a way that you're coming back. Jesus, I want to be with you. Lord, I want to live every day of my life to know that when I hug you for that first time, when I feel the warmth of your breath, when I'm in your presence and all of my nonsense just falls off. Lord, I want to live my day like that. I want to live my life like that day. As believers, the default is we believe that. But as followers, Jesus, are we baptized in it? Does that change how I treat my wife, how I love the poor? Does that change how I father? Does it change how I repent? Does it change how I love people in the church? Lord, I just pray right now through your Holy Spirit, you would rain down a heart of anticipation and people would have joy. Joy. Listen to the song last night, Majesty, finally. Finally you've come. Finally you've set us free. And someday, finally, this will all be done. May that wreck our hearts for the rest of our lives.